You know, if you've heard, probably heard the phrase pretty common in this day, you got this. You know, have you heard that? Have you said that? You know, it's a very encouraging thing to say, but have you ever said and wondered, I really wonder if they do? You know, in other words, when you think about all that that would seek to communicate in terms of what capacity do you have, what strength do you have, what ability do you have, what education do you have, how much did you study? I mean, how much have you gone to a kid that has a test the next day and you got this? Well, do they? You know, I'm not sure, again, whether maybe I'm just a weird guy that thinks these things. But anyways, you know, memes are popular in our generation today. So again, you got the, you know, you got this little cute little baby telling you got this. And then you, for you Parks and Recreation fan, you got this. Is that Amy Poehler or whatever her name is? But anyways, so really today's message is about you got this in terms of all that God communicates through Joshua to the people of Israel. Remember where we are in the context of Joshua 10, though, where God has done three incredible miracles to aid the battle that Joshua is pressing against these five kingdoms that have come against Joshua. So basically, he is pressing the battle, ask God to stop the sun. And by the way, I do believe that in the moment that God says he stopped the sun, in the moment that God Joshua prayed, stop the sun. The sun did stop. The sun didn't stop. The rotation of the earth stopped, because again, the sun doesn't move. The earth spins. We saw that last week, and I want to get into the science of all that I did last week. But so realize that when I talked about it, the rotation of the earth slowing down, it did stop in an instant, but then what it communicates about the day just extending longer, again, I think it slowed down the rotation of all the things that have to happen in physics around the rotation of the earth, around the movement of the moon, around the circumference of going around the sun as far as how the earth travels, but doing an amazing miracle in the context of this. And so basically, when Joshua is pressing the battle, you know, we're in that section where, you know, the defeat of these kingdoms are pretty complete. You know, Joshua has encouraged his military commanders to step on the necks of these kings to reinforce kind of in their minds that you are powerful, you are victorious. God is going to lead you into victory. And so after that picture of, again, imagine that Joshua is saying the words in verse 25, as these military commanders have their foot on these guys' necks to show the reality of what Joshua is saying, and then he will kill them in verse 26. But I'm not sure that we're going to get out of 25 today, because what Joshua says there is, Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight. And so again, I don't know that there are too many more important words in this phrase, do not be afraid. You know, when you think about just the reality of fear in our lives, the dynamic of fear, and, you know, part of it is good in terms of making you more aware, making you more conscious of danger. You know, we have to remember that fear comes in whenever we feel that we're overwhelmed, that whatever situation or circumstance or environment we're in, we feel like our resources can't meet it. And so oftentimes the thing that compensates for that, we project fear on that. I don't have enough money. I project fear on that. I don't have enough ability. I project fear on that. What's going to happen to my job? What's going to go to my housing, about my housing? I can't manage that. And so again, we project fear on that to fill the gap. You know, we see in terms of the nature of fear, there are different kinds of fears. Fear comes in various forms. You know, when I talk about fear, I'm talking about fear. I'm talking about anxiety. I'm talking about insecurity. All the things that are representative of those dynamics that are oftentimes unhealthy in our minds. And to know that God wants to meet all of it. I don't know that Joshua is necessarily thinking of that. But when you think about going into battle, when you think about the victory that Joshua knows God is able to accomplish through them, I think, you know, physical danger, emotional danger, personal danger, I think all of it comes in. So fear comes in various forms, but I think in some ways it's fair to talk about it in terms of external and internal. In other words, there's things in our circumstances, there's things outside of us that I can't handle. I'm walking down the street and this person is threatening. He's bigger than me. She's bigger than me. So that's kind of in external fears. What's the stock market going to do? What's the government going to, you know, but then internal, the fears that come up in terms of, again, that insecurity, that wondering, the wranglings that go around in terms of what do people think about me and what am I going to do about this and am I okay? Am I sufficient? You know, in terms of just the other thing, in terms of just, you know, ways to think about that, you know, fear being about circumstances, circumstantial, and then relational. You know, I'm not sure if you've heard this phrase, but you know, something that has become fairly common in our day, this thought of social anxiety. You know, I had a meeting just the other night where, oh, this person isn't here because they have social anxiety. You know, we have to realize that social anxiety is a state of the human condition. I mean, basically, we all are concerned about what do other people think about us? You know, it's interesting how we do. You know, I find great similarities about how we come into the world and how we leave the world. You know, in other words, we come into the world and we don't care what people think. We are a person to our own selves. You ask a kid to dress themselves and they're putting on purple and orange and gray and, you know, five socks and three dresses and they don't have a clue because they don't care what people think. I remember in sixth grade, standing in the lunch line, and a young girl, probably meaning no ill intent to me, says, "You wore those pants yesterday." Now, I probably said, "Yeah, and?" You know, in other words, like, you mean you don't do that? Well, but I think there's a time in our lives where we wake up, and all of a sudden, someone else's opinion matters. Like, all of a sudden, what this girl said to me about me wearing the same pants as I did, all of a sudden, that now matters. And so that's what happens. Now, when we age out and we get older, all of a sudden, remember, we think, I don't care what people think. See, we've learned that it doesn't matter what people think. So now all of a sudden, the old people are just doing what, I'm going to say what I want to say, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care. So anyways, the point being that in that gap between being young and being old, we have social anxiety. So again, if you feel that, surprise, everyone does. Even the people that are making it happen have social anxiety. Like, in other words, who doesn't? You're in a new situation, you're in a new job, you're meeting a new person, you come, boy, I wonder how this is going to work out. I wonder if I'm going to say something stupid. I'm wondering if they're going to, that is life. That is a reality of being a human being. But see, when we don't know who we are, it's very easy for us to let our recognition or the defining ourselves to someone else. See, when you don't know who you are and you don't know whose you are, you are now subject to human opinion. I mean, a great thing that God gives us in terms of relationship with Him is we know who we are in Him. And so therefore, it doesn't matter what people think about me in terms of just what God defines me as. And you know what he calls me, and you know his love for me, and even the protection that he gives me in terms of all the wranglings of life and all the different situations that come up. So again, we have the circumstantial and relational fear that comes in, and God seeks to address that. I mean, the only way to address fear is to confront it. The only way to address fear is to confront. You have social anxiety. You know what you need to do? You need to be around people. you have fear of, now, again, I'm afraid of train tracks. Right, stay away from train tracks. You know, I'm afraid that the stove is going to burn me. Like, let's not go there. I'm talking about fears that we recognize that, again, I'm perceiving something that's not there. It's not true. It's not real. Whatever it might be, that the best thing for us to do is to confront it. You have social anxiety. Be around people. I'm afraid to share the gospel. Well, you know something? Share the gospel. See, because every minute you don't confront fear, you're giving power to it. Do you realize that? See, the minute you don't do something, I'm not doing that because I'm afraid. You've just reinforced the reality of the fear in terms of it gaining power, gaining influence. But the minute you go someplace and do something and engage, now all of a sudden you learn, boy, that fear isn't that powerful. I can overcome that. I mean, basically, what it always comes down to is, who does God want you to be? What does God want you to do? And then go there and don't be afraid. You know, you think about this in the military conflict context that Joshua is talking about. Again, go and beat them up. Go and win the battle. Go. Don't be afraid. Like when you're marching towards a city, you're marching towards the people. Don't be afraid, because fear is debilitating. Fear robs us of power, robs of ability. You know, again, you might make a good argument that one of the primary things that God wants to free us from is fear. Because as the world and circumstance and life is overwhelming, God knew that. There are going to be a lot of things that come across our path that we can't handle. But see, God comes in and says, I can handle it. I can take care of it. Will you trust me? So the only way to address fear is to confront it. You know, we have to ask ourselves, is God sovereign? You know, in terms of just the faith dynamic of what I believe about God, what I know about God, how does that address the fear that, again, is overtaking me, is overwhelming me, that I can't address it in terms of physical dynamics? What does faith call me to in terms of, again, is God sovereign? You know, is God powerful? Does God love you? You know, if you really believe those things, there are a lot of things, like think about what you're afraid about, maybe even the normal things that trip you up in terms of fear, and how much it would matter that God is sovereign, God is powerful, and God loves you. Because if those things are true, when you take to talk about external things, God has managed that. When you think about internal things, God has managed that. God can take care of that in terms of all the things that he declares about you, all the love that he has for you. I mean, I was overwhelmed. I don't know, again, things hit me and I run into your arms, comforted, or what is it, by mercy. Not ashamed because of mercy or whatever. To realize that we always have a place to run to. We always have a God that knows. Like, we never go to God and say, by the way, do you know that my neighbor is this, or my coworker? Do you know what I have an interview tomorrow, God? Do you know I have this assignment to fulfill in terms of this or that in life? And God says, yes, I knew it from eternity past that that's what you're going to confront. And I'm just waiting for you to welcome me into the situation. Welcome me to be present with you. Welcome you to infuse you with power and influence and goodness and grace and wisdom and knowledge. So don't be afraid. But don't be afraid, because I'm sovereign, I'm powerful, and I love you. And that solves everything in terms of just the dynamics that come at us from all sides that then result in fear to us. You are affirmed in your person, empowered for your mission, and protected in your circumstances. Do you know that? Like you think, again, think about, this is the life. I mean, the first slide was, right, how to negotiate through life or whatever. It's probably going to mess this up if you go back. But we'll have to, when I was thinking about a title for this message, it's like, how do you live life and how do you live the Christian life? How do you make it through, okay, what it takes to face the world and live the Christian life? Like, you think about what your life is. You think about what you're trying to accomplish. Like, it always is about who am I and how am I affected by the things going on. Like, we're always aware of ourselves. We're aware of how circumstances or people are affecting us. We're aware of the things that make us happy and the things that make us sad, things that make us feel good and make us feel bad. And we're always pursuing those things. And again, when those things are threatened, that's where all of a sudden we start being afraid. But again, when it comes to the things that are about me, Who am I? What do I think about me? You are affirmed in your person. Again, God is with you. God cares for you. God loves you. You are special to him. Okay, so that's me. Now I have to accomplish things. I have to get things done. Well, I tell you, when you're doing the things God wants you to do, and by the way, that would include being a mother, being a father, being a wife, being a mother, being an employee, being an employer. That's not just about God empowers the mission when I help old ladies across the street, or I'm empowered on the mission when I teach Sunday school. Yes, it's that too. But in terms of just the normalcy of life, it's amazing to me that God, more often than not, just wants to work through you in the normalcy of life. Like, you keep doing the things that God has put before you, but then be the person God wants you to be. But you're empowered for that mission. You have strength to do what you do. And what, you know, particularly when you have a conviction, God has called me to this. I'm here on purpose. Whatever it might be. Again, you are empowered for your mission, and you're protected in your circumstances. Like, God does not promise us a rose garden. This is not health and wellness. This is not you follow God and you'll never be poor, you'll never be sick, No. You cannot read the Bible and come to that conclusion. Because you know something, sometimes suffering is your gift. So sometimes the value of living a faithful, obedient life is, here's some suffering. And I'll suffer in the character of Christ and be a glory, be an ambassador, a representative of how good God can be, even in the context of that weakness. Even Paul, the verse that we said in the responsive reading, again, I glory in weaknesses, because if that allows the power of God to flow through, if what life is showing me is I can't do it, and then I do it, who gets glorified in that? God does. Again, if you can accomplish things, if you can always fix the problem, you can always make it happen. That is not what we're looking for. We want to be on limbs that we cannot resolve on our own and let the power of God accomplish that. But again, we're protected in our circumstances. Again, so whatever that circumstance is, God, what's your provision? What's your direction? What's your plan? I am looking for you. I'm looking for your solutions. And again, you do that, and God will be faithful in terms of how he manages all that. And you can't talk about fear in some ways without pointing to Philippians 4, 6, and 7. If you are a person that deals with fear, insecurity, anxiety, whatever it would be, do not be anxious about anything. Anything. That doesn't say most things. It doesn't say more things. It doesn't say some things. It says anything. And God is aware of what the anything means. Again, he knows the hurts. He knows how mean people are. He knows the brokenness that comes in life. He knows everything you've been through, all the damage and hardship and struggle and what. Yes, but don't be anxious about everything. I care for you, I'm powerful, and I will lead you and guide you. Don't be anxious about everything. See, only God can tell us this. Don't be anxious about, but in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, so even that powerful dynamic, positive dynamic of thanksgiving being included, that present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, I don't know that there's a person who is really engaged with the things of God, really committed to the Word, the Spirit, prayer, you know, those five things that I talk about, that they don't talk about situations where it only makes sense that I would be afraid in this situation and all I was filled with is peace. You know, that is a glorious thing that happens. Oh my gosh, I learned this. The shoe fell, the God dropped. you know, mic drop is a good thing. But like another, no, the bad thing, you know, oh, waiting for the shoe to drop, right? Or, you know, if the bad things happen in three, and so therefore I'm going to wait for that third. That's garbage, by the way. That's mysticism. But like God is in control of our. But the point being that when things happen that's surprising to us, and all of a sudden, wow, the thing that comes is the peace of God. That is the divine revelation manifestation of peace that comes into our hearts. For God to show us, I have got this. I mean, ultimately, because God has got it, you have got it. And that's how that, but in this peace, which transcends your hearts and your mind. It will go, I mean, so it transcends all understanding. You don't even need to have to figure it out. Well, how is this happening? I don't even know where this came from. But don't miss, it's going to guard your hearts and your minds. Like you develop a pattern of peace. You develop a pattern of not being afraid because of who God is, and your heart will be guarded. Now all of a sudden, things that come in, the default is not fear. You don't automatically go there to say, oh my gosh, what am I going to do about that? I'm anxious and I'm insecure. No. God's peace guards your heart. So now you have an objectivity. See, again, God knows the debilitating nature of fear. And he wants to free us from that so we can think objectively. So we can think about the things that he's doing, the things that he's providing, the way that he's working. Again, God is not a tame lion. God will turn us upside down. And yet on other times, he'll just give us smooth sailing. We are just looking to him. Say, God, what are you, like, what does this mean? You know, after, you know, getting the shock of Karen having leukemia, what does this mean? What are you going to do to make provision? What are you going to do to solve this problem that my wife has learned is invading her body? What's going to happen in terms of my kids? Cooking dinner, working, doing all. Yeah, overwhelmed by the circumstances, but then overwhelmed in the peace and the glory of God. Say, God, you have got, you know that you. So what are you going to do? How are you going to show up? How are you going to provide? And that is a wonderful way to engage with life. And he's saying, do not be afraid. The next portion is don't be discouraged. I mean, look, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. You know, you think about two of the most negative dynamics that happened in our life. It's do not be, it's fear and discouragement, right? Oh, I thought that I was going to do this. I wanted to get this done. You know, so don't be discouraged is the second part. Satan and his minions always like to make you afraid and discouraged, effectively taking your mind off God, who is your help, and onto people and circumstances. See, the minute you let fear and discouragement overwhelm your mind, I challenge you to think, what are you thinking about right now? You're thinking about people and circumstances. Again, and that's the direction Satan wants your head to be, your focus to be, your preoccupation to be. How am I going to change this? How is this going to get better? How am I going to work this out? As opposed to God, who are you? God, what have you planned? God, what have you provided? How are you present with me? How are you going to get me through this? Those are the things we think about. But Satan loves to bring in fear and discouragement and say, ah, you know, just don't think about God. Don't think about his consolation, his presence, his provision for your life. And so discouragement disrupts that. Discouragement has a lot to do with expectations, things not working out the way you thought, wanted, or believed to be right. I mean, in some ways, if you just set aside expectation, you would never be discouraged. Is that a fair statement? Like if you just said, you know, everything is everything, I don't need anything, everything's fine, how can you be discouraged in a context like that? Now, I don't know that we can be that emotionally, relationally, or mentally disconnected from the realities of life, but I think there's an aspect of the glory of God, the presence of God, the provision of God that gets us there. Like in other words, what am I expecting and why am I expecting it? But just realize when you think things. Again, the way you thought, wanted, or no, not yet. like that you believe to be, you have to recognize how powerful a dynamic that is in your heart. When you believe this should be right. You know, we have to watch as believers that we don't put the power, the purpose, or the plan of God in places that it isn't necessarily belongs, or at least God gets his side, not us. Like, I can't believe our government is like this. I can't believe society is going this way. I can't believe I'm so... Well, what did you expect? Like, butting in, but when you think, but this is what God wants. This is what I believe to be right. Yeah, you know something? You keep believing, but you have to watch how that works into your expectations and basically sift out, should I be thinking of this in this way? Should this expectation be as big as it is? Or particularly, should this expectation be directed to how things that won't change or won't necessarily change, and I'm expecting them to, I'm needing them to change. This next point, I think, will get to that. It is important to be able to distinguish God's responsibilities, your responsibilities, and others' responsibilities. You know, in other words, we can be discouraged with all of them, right? We can get to places where we're discouraged with God. God, again, you didn't do what I thought. You didn't do what I wanted. You didn't do what I believed to be right. You know, but that's the, we just go, when it comes to God's response, that is your purview, God. You get to do what you want to do. We can be discouraged with ourselves. I just didn't do it. I wasn't obedient. I didn't get it done. I should have gotten it done. I should have planned. I should have thought. And then others' responsibilities. Again, we are affected by other people. But when we think about the nature of discouragement that happens in all of those, again, we have to recognize what we think about that. Again, when it comes to God's responsibilities, God, that is your purview. I need to make sure that I'm in the right position for you to work maximally in my life. But then, God, when you work and you work in a way that I didn't expect, I didn't want, it's uncomfortable, I just let that be what it is. Like, what the faith of God is and the interaction with God is, God, you do what you see fit. And so therefore, so I can't let discouragement set in, because God is just going to be God. And you're not going to make him be anything that he's not. So again, that's oftentimes where walls are come up. Like, I need God to be this way. I need him to work in that way. He's got to be, oh, all right. Well, I guess I got to show you that you're not in control. I guess I got to show you, this is God speaking. I guess I got to show you you're not the boss. Again, when we're discouraged, no, God, you be who you are. Let me tell you, you read the word and you read of his glory, you read of his authority, you read of his power. Just let him be who he needs to be and do what he needs to do. But then when you're discouraged with yourself, I think that is the most positive aspect of being discouraged, because now, okay, change. If you're discouraged with yourself, get it done. Get more education, get more knowledge, grow physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and then the next time this comes around, we will get it done. You know something, if you did something, I'm trying to get this job, I'm trying to get this promotion, I think I should get the promotion, I believe I should get the promotion, I want the promotion, and then the promotion doesn't happen. Oh, that's discouraging, and it should be. But now, what did you do? What was your part in that? What was your responsibility? Were you as educated as you needed to be? Were you as experienced as you needed to be? Were you as godly as you needed to be? All those things come in. And to reflect, to allow God to search your heart and to assess, if if I'm discouraged because something I didn't do, well, now that's where, again, that's where the focus needs to be. Others' responsibilities. Ooh. So important to realize you can influence people, but you can't make them do what you want. You can influence people, but you can't make them do what you want. At least not by godly means. That was a little humorous. You know, you put a gun to someone's head, you might be able to get them to do what you want. But that's, in terms of just God's economy, never. See, sometimes that could, oftentimes that discouragement comes where I feel like I've done what God wants me to do, I'm prepared as I can be, and then I do it, and then someone doesn't do what they're supposed to do. See, what you have to do is you have to take your eyes off of what the other person isn't doing and just realize, I have done what I can do. And in God's economy and the way that God works, that's all you can do. And you can, well, it's not all, because we're going to have another point, but that's the primary thing you would do. And so therefore, rather than being discouraged about circumstances, you can be encouraged that, you know something, God, I did what you wanted me to do. Because I can't make people do what I want them to do. And we just have to understand other people and circumstance can't fulfill you. You know, when people don't do what you want, circumstances don't work out the way. You know, it's a great time to say, you know something, that is not where my fulfillment is supposed to be anyways. I would even say if a circumstance can happen or a person can act in a way that throws you off course with God, something's wrong with your interaction with that thing. Something's wrong with your perception of that thing. Because ultimately what God is calling us to is you to is a relationship with Him. Engage with me. Get to know me. So now all of a sudden people let you down, circumstances let you down, you're still good. I don't, again, particularly in terms of discouraged, I don't need to be discouraged about that. And to realize that part of what God is trying to teach us in our life is to like purify the dross, purify the things that we're trusting and relying on that aren't of Him. And so sometimes the disappointment or the discouragement we have around people is that really what your focus should be anyways? Is that what you should be trying to get your hope from, your satisfaction from? You know, I suppose the thing, we need to find a clicker. Because I can understand why you'd want to go there, Kelly. Okay, lost my train. When I say that word fulfill, that's where I was going. I mean, life can do a pretty good job. Let me say that. Well, we do make connections with people that are enriching and are endearing. You know, I love my wife. I love the circumstances. I love the possessions. I go on the vacations. Life can do a pretty good job of saying, wow, this is like I can really trust in people being a certain way. And then all of a sudden things get disrupted. Now what happens? See, the minute things can be disrupted and now I'm taken off course, well, wait a minute. Maybe what I did is I shifted too much of my hope, my faith, my expectation on a thing or a person rather than on God. And so you realize the temptation of the world is bringing all the flashy things, all the things the world would give you in terms of affirmation and production and wealth and recognition and notoriety. That is what the world is offering you. Come on, come get it. Grab the golden goose or find the treasure at the end of the rainbow or get the American dream. You got this. Just don't do that without God. Like to say, yeah, like that's what the world is offering you. Hey, come and get this. This is good. But it's all doing it as opposed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's opposed to the God of creation. See, you engage with those things without the God of creation. I guarantee you, you're going to be subject to fear and discouragement. You're going to be subject to, oh, it didn't happen that way. I don't know how I'm going to handle this. This is overwhelming to me. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Because I am who I am. I've got what I've got. This is God speaking. And so I'm here to help you with that. See, God is the only one that can meet you in the way you need to be met. Like things can gratify us. They can make us happy. Like again, Easy to be at peace when you're on the beach, you know, in the Bahamas. You know, but you know something, then that waiter doesn't, you know, mix your drink. You know, he doesn't, you know, come in the time that he said, or they didn't make the bed. I can't Okay, I've said that before. Like, you get mad on vacation, there's a problem. Like when you're on a cruise ship, but they did not make our bed the way that, really? You're on a cruise ship. Like you're going to complain. But I'm sorry, I'm distracted. But in other words, those things cannot fulfill you. They can gratify you. You can, but in terms of the nature of who you are, in terms of, again, that hurt, that insecurity, that pain, that fear, dealing with people, dealing with circumstances, dealing with yourself, you do that with God, without God, fear and discouragement. You do that with God, and God is saying, come to me. This is what I offer you. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be discouraged. But you have to understand who I am and what I do to fulfill you. Like, you don't have to be tied to people in that way. You don't have to need someone to be a certain way for you to be the person you desire for it to be. And the last thing I would say about this, because the discouragement is often about feeling a loss of power. Like, I'm discouraged because all the influence I wanted to have, I don't have. The things I wanted, thought, or believed to be right isn't happening. All right, God, so what do I do? God, you're doing what you're doing. Okay, I got to let people be who they are. I can try and influence them. And sometimes that discouragement is saying, yeah, you just don't have power. What else are you going to do? Prayer is intended to inject power in places when discouragement has convinced us we have lost it. See, what the point I'm making in this is that when you're seeing when you see discouragement in your heart, and again, it's always about what you thought should happen, what you wanted to happen, what you believe was right to happen, and it's not happening, I'm discouraged. Well, you know something? God, well, let's start with, so I need to do what I need to do. I need to influence in the way that I can influence. I can certainly be responsible for my own soul. I can make sure I'm being the person in the situation that I'm in. And then now let that influence be what the influence is. But the great thing about this last point is that it doesn't end there. Like, I want to see this person saved. My neighbor should be saved. Like my friend should be saved. Like, I'm doing everything that I can to save this person. I'm praying for them. I'm talking to them. I'm revealing Christ. And they're still not. That's the greatest discouragement we should have, by the way. You're not, but you can only do what you can do. But again, you sit God on a situation. You sit God on a person. Ah, all of a sudden, discouragement that is saying I don't have power, just realize that's an aspect of the economy of God, of what he provides. You say, now you have power. Yeah, my influence isn't shaking and moving, but God, you. But then we can sit back and just recognize if God is doing what he's supposed to do, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, that's all. So I need to protect myself from that discouragement. See, part of working against discouragement is embracing the knowledge of God, embracing the power of God, embracing the provision of God, but it's also looking at what your expectations are and then how much you're banking yourself on this being a certain way. And yet I think God gives us provision for that. So we have the negative. Now we move on to the positive. Are your minds full? This is this is baseline stuff. Like, there is no person in the entire world that doesn't know what we're talking about. No one in the world would engage with "do not be afraid and don't be discouraged." What does that mean? Fear? I never deal with that. I'm never discouraged. Well, you know what do you mean? Like, you Christians, you're so weird. You. Well, no, everyone would understand that. For you to go to people and say, you know something, boy, I was in church on Sunday, and I just got reinforced that I don't have to be afraid, I don't have to be discouraged, because my God is great. My God is present. My God cares. That's a strong offer. Like that's a, like that's a, you know, you why am I thinking of pickup lines? Like that's a great pickup line. Hey, you know, what's your name? You know, hey, cutie. How about an evangelical pickup line? Hey, not for, don't go there. This is about the glory. No, I'm joking. But you're like, real, but how are we engaging with unbelieving people? How are we talking about our God? A good way to talk about our God. I don't have to be fade. Again, this is not na-na-na-na-na either. I'm sorry, I'm going a little, yeah. So, because I'm wondering whether I should get to, but anyway, so again, everyone understands what we're talking about. You understand what I'm talking about. You know the reason why Joshua is standing before a group of commanders of military and his army and saying, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. God would say to you in terms of, again, what does he want you to do? What is he leading you in? What do you seek to accomplish under his permission, under his guidance? Again, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. But it's really not enough to say what we shouldn't do. It is usually important to say what we should do as well. And we're not going to get to that. We're not going to unpack this enough. I mean, God reverses these when he says it to Joshua. You know, one thing that is happening here is Joshua is effectively passing along to the people the very thing that God told him. You know, he's taking over Moses. The spotlight's on him. Moses was a very influential person in the light of the Israelites, and now Joshua, you're the guy. But he starts with be strong and courageous. And then eventually gets to don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. It's interesting that Joshua switches them. I think it's because in the context they're in, that fear is so prevalent, that discouragement is so prevalent. You know, these guys would have understood, yeah, I know what fear is, because when we were chasing them, when we were on the 20-mile night watch, when I was thinking about, you know, okay, we're going and God's with us, and what if I die? What about my family? You know, what's God? Yeah, they were afraid. You know, but boy, we did the battle, we got it done, and you know something, we could have beat those guys better. We could have had better plans. We could have scaled that wall better. We could have chased them. God could have held that sun, held the earth a little. And all the discouragement that comes after they know. And I think that's why Joshua says, let's just deal with the negative first. Don't be this. Don't be discouraged, but then be strong and courageous. You know, maybe just to end with this, again, God is, like, both and need to be in God's economy. Like, in other words, when you think about the Christian life, it is fair for you to talk about what God has for you and wants you to do. Again, that's the positive side of things. But just realize that God also comes along and says, now, don't do these things. Don't go there. Don't be tempted. Don't go that route. And to realize that the Christian life is always a balance between the two. You know, I've said before in the context of these messages, you know, good offense is a pretty good defense. You know, you just keep seeking God. You stay in the Word. You pursue the things of Christ. And, you know, you're gonna be doing pretty well. But you never do that to the extent that you forget that there's danger over here. There are negative dynamics that are going to creep in. And so God needs to specifically say, don't, watch out for this. So even if you were to say, be strong and courageous, you have to recognize the antonym for strong and courageous is don't be afraid and discouraged. And so to recognize we need both of those dynamics in our lives. And then maybe, don't you want to hear what be strong and courageous means? What we're going to say? I think we'll wait till next week for that. Sorry. Yeah, make sure you... Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do thank you that it is only because of who you are that we can look at things that plague some people It is a stronger dynamic in some people's lives than others in terms of just how fearful, insecure, anxious people are. I just pray that for everyone who deals with those things, that as they confront that fear, they would seek your power, know your power, know your presence with them, and all that you would provide to help them overcome. You never give a command that you do not make the provisions for us to follow. And in every command is an offer, is a welcome, is you coming alongside us and say, that thing is going to destroy you. I'm coming to you so it doesn't destroy you. I pray for those that deal with anger. Anger too, but anxiety and discouragement. I pray that you would just meet them where they are and bring them along in the context of who you are, what you provide, what your thoughts are about them. Just all that you would meet, all that would come from an engaged relationship with you. We're not supposed to make it on our own, God. And you make that clear in the things that trouble us. But to know that you come alongside us and say, yeah, you've got this because I've got this. That is a welcome thing. And so, Father, we just lift this all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.